Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for what you're doing in our midst. We thank you, Lord, for this group that is gathered here to get connected to the purposes of God for their life. We pray tonight would be a great time of impact and information and ultimate inspiration to rally your church to fulfill the purpose of God for their life. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. Well, we're finishing up our four-part series called Getting Connected. Let me just review the three classes that we've already been through. In case you've missed any, you can go back and catch them online. We'll help you out with it tonight. But here was the first one, getting connected to God. How many of you know it's so important to get connected to God? Without that divine connection, everything else is just a moot point. And so the first class that we went through was to help us really get connected to God and then stay connected to God. Anyone ever got disconnected in life somehow, some way? You know, a lot of people can get disconnected from God in their kind of lifestyle, but that first class helped us really get connected and stay connected. So I encourage you to go through it if you've missed it. Helps us, and in fact, we ask you for a commitment to spiritual growth and maturity. How many of you know God wants us to commit to grow and become more like Him? And so that was class one. Class two was connecting with your church family. How many of you know God wants us to be a part of the family of God? Not a hit and miss, not just kind of, you know, if I need it, but how many of you know family's family? In fact, Ephesians says this in the Living Translation. I believe it's the Living Bible. It says, we belong in God's household with every other Christian. We belong in God's household. So that class has to do with really connecting and committing to the family of God. And being a part of any family is a commitment on our part. Amen. And so that was class number two. And then last week was connecting to your ministry. Everyone smile and say, I have a ministry. We've been created and shaped by God a particular way. All of us are unique and different. Look around. We don't all look alike. We don't act alike. We don't talk alike. We're all unique and different. And because of that, we have a place where God would have us within His family and within this world, a particular shape that He's made us. And He's made us for His glory and His honor to fulfill His kingdom purpose. So when you discover your ministry and begin to discover how God gifted you and graced you, it will help you move forward into the destiny of God for your life. Now, tonight we're going to talk about an important element as well, and that is connecting to your mission. Everyone has a mission in life. In fact, we all have an overarching mission that our gift and grace flows through, and that is from the Great Commission. And you see in the first page of your notes, and let me say, you need a pen, you need an outline, and you need a Bible. And remember, as we go through the PowerPoint, all the fill-in-the-blanks hopefully will be on the PowerPoint, so you can follow along there as well. But let's look, and let's begin with this Matthew 28, 19 and 20, what has been termed the Great Commission. Jesus' last words before He left planet Earth, He said, you then go. Everyone say, that means me. You then go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And remember, I love the last part, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. What a promise we have from God. What a great commission we have from God to go not only into all of Beaumont, not only into all of the Golden Triangle, not into all of Texas, but into all the world. How many of you know God wants us all to care about the whole world? And to be, if nothing more, one who thinks about the world and prays for the world and finds their place within the world where God has placed them and fulfill this commission here on planet Earth. How many of you know Beaumont in Southeast Texas is a mission field? You know, we go all over the world doing things for God, and we support missions and missionaries all over the world. I have trained pastors all over the world, India and Thailand, and I can't, just many different places. But you know what? We can't always be looking so far out we forget about right around hometown. In fact, if you look at the first century church, what did Jesus say to them? He said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, that was home, Judea, that was down the road, and Samaria a little further, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. And so we need to work our way out, if you will, and be a minister and a great commission kind of Christian in this life that God has placed us in. So let's jump in our notes, and you follow along with me, the threefold purpose of this great commission that I just read, that we are to carry to the world. The first thing we do is disciple them. These new converts that God wants to bring, people that are born again, we disciple them. That means that they are learners. They're not just people who are believers. They are learners. They're learning. You know what? We're all disciples of Jesus Christ, and we ought to be learning what he's called us to learn. In fact, Jesus' first purpose for his followers was that they would make learners and doers. You see, it's not enough just to know it. We've got to follow after it and do it and be a doer of the word, James says, and not just a hearer only. This is why the local church is so important. This is my responsibility as your pastor, to, according to Ephesians 4, to train you up and to equip you for the work of the ministry. That's why the church is so vital to the body of Christ and the world. It's the church's responsibility to raise up people who know how to not only hear the word of God, but live it. That's what God wants to do in your life. Not just to be a hearer of the word, but one who lives it out on a daily basis. Amen. And so we disciple them. Number two, we baptize them. Now, we've talked about baptism already, but suffice it to say, Jesus requires us, it's a command of God to be baptized, and it identifies us with him. It is like the brand, if you will, in Jesus' day. It's like the mark that he puts on us. When we are baptized, what we're saying is, I'm going to follow him and serve him all the days of my life. I'm dead indeed to my sin, and I've been raised to walk in newness of life. How many of you have heard the phrase, a picture's worth a thousand words? And that baptism is a picture of our old life being buried and raised to walk in a new life. And Jesus said, you need to disciple them and baptize them. In other words, they need to come to the place where they realize that they've got a new life in Christ. And they're willing to identify with him in baptism. And then number three, we teach them to give instruction, the Greek is. Not just disciple them in the lifestyle, if you will, but teach them the word of God. If you have your Bible, you know what? This word is so powerful. It's so true. In fact, when it says teach them to observe all things that he's commanded us, not just some things, all things. In fact, I'm very concerned about the church of today. We're so shallow when it comes to the word of God. We need to grow deep into the word of God. Our roots need to go deep, and that's what the Lord is laying on my heart more and more. In fact, we're looking at some things about the summer with our children to give them some depth in the word, and not just, you know, fun and games, but, you know, they need to know the Bible. They need to know the books of the Bible. They need to understand the Gospels. And so we've got to teach them, not just our children, but adults together. And that word observe literally means guard or keep. Write that down. It says this, teach them to guard or keep the word in their heart. In fact, disciples not only teach new converts to learn and do the teachings of Christ, but also to keep the word in their hearts. Look what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. He said, O Timothy, guard what is committed to your trust. So what we need is people who not only know the word, but they guard it and they keep it. Kind of like what we talked about earlier, staying connected to God and his word. It's so very important. The word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so we've got to hide the word in our hearts, the Bible says, that we might not sin against him. Amen. In fact, that same word, yeah, when the scripture talks about the guards that guarded Jesus' tomb, it's the same word, teach them to observe. It's the same word. And how many of the guards at Jesus' tomb, if something went wrong, they'd lose their life? In other words, those guards were serious about guarding whatever they were supposed to guard, especially Jesus' tomb. In fact, they did lose their life because they couldn't hold him in the grave. And so that's the degree that the Bible says we are to teach people to guard the word. Guard it with our life. Amen. That's the basics of the Great Commission. That's what God has commissioned us all to do, not just the pastor, not just the evangelist, but the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we raise up disciples. That's what this church is all about. Amen. Now, in your notes, there's three things that are priorities in a believer's life, three purposes. Quickly, number one is to glorify God, not just with our words, but with our life. Amen. I love 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but it says, but you're a chosen generation, his royal priesthood, his holy nation, his very own possession. And it is for you now to demonstrate the praises of him who's called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We're here to glorify God with our life. Amen. And you know what? And it's not just with our words. It's with the way we live. Secondly, we're here to become more like Jesus. He's raising up children to be more like him. Amen. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 8:28, for God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son. That's what spiritual growth is all about. Amen. That's why we are here being discipled. That's why God wants us to be disciplers, is so people can become more like Christ. But then number three, the real focus of our thoughts tonight, the third part is to reach out to the lost. To make a difference in this world by reaching out to people who do not know him. In fact, what did Jesus say in Matthew 5? He said, we're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. In other words, we are here to influence the world that God has placed us in. Most people are so easily influenced. It's a shame that we don't take advantage of that. By being what God's called us to be, and that is salt and light. And when he said that in Matthew 5, he was talking to his disciples. He was talking to this embryonic church that he was giving birth to as he discipled these little shepherds and these little fishermen, these disciples that God had given him. He said, you're salt and you're light. And he said, don't hide your light under a basket. Instead, put it on a stand and let it shine for all. You remember the little story, the little song, hide it under a bushel. I'm going to let it. Amen. We need to turn that song into reality. Hallelujah. In fact, any church that is not actively involved in birthing new babies in Christ or winning the lost is failing to walk in one of its primary purposes. I'm so glad Sunday somebody got born again. Amen. That needs to happen every day. In fact, in Jesus' day, and in the early church day, people were being added to the church daily. Christian. In fact, listen to this. We look at the church like we kind of exempt ourselves from the church. It's the church's responsibility to raise up disciples. But how many of you know we're the church? Amen. Individually members thereof. And any Christian who is not actively involved in winning souls is also missing one of his or her primary purposes of their role as a Christ follower. God wants to use us to be salt and light. Now, how many of you know that there are evangelists in the body of Christ? Amen. We think of that, that's their job to evangelize the world. Well, they are evangelists, but the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, that God gave the evangelists not just to go win souls, but to train up the church and equip the church to do the work of ministry. And I wonder what the evangelist training school would be like for us. What would he be training us to do? Evangelize. You see, it's not just the evangelist's responsibility. It's the evangelist's responsibility to raise up little evangelists. People of influence in the world. You know, there's people you can touch I'll never be able to touch. There's people you can share with I'll never be able to share with. God has placed you in a place to be salt and light. Amen. And in the early church, as I mentioned, there was an explosion of soul winning. I'm telling you, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, it says that in fact, that first Pentecostal sermon in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, what happened? 3,000 people came flooding into the family of God. And then it says there in Acts 2:47 that each day the Lord added to their group those who were being saved. Man, what would it be like if the church began to catch that and they began to realize my responsibility here and all that I do, one of the major responsibilities I have is to be salt and light and make a difference in people's life and make sure there's more for heaven and less for hell. Amen. You know that God is moving when people are regularly being saved. That's the sign of a revival. Amen. You know, I've been to some revivals, and all it is a bunch of God's people feeling better about themselves. Amen. Look here in Acts 2:47. The whole city was favorable to them, and each day God added to them all who were being saved. Now, why do some people not share their faith? Many Christians don't share their faith out of a feeling of insecurity. I feel insecure about my capacity to share. And as a result, what happens? God's people get what I call spiritual lockjaw. Some people think, well, I'm just going to share by the countenance on my face. I'm just going to love them, and I'm going to smile, and they're going to come and ask me how come I'm so happy, and then maybe I'll share with them. But I'm just going to smile and love them. Man, I've seen drunk people smiling. I've seen drug addicts smiling. It's not just the countenance on your face. It's what on your face. It's what's inside your heart. Amen. And so we've got to deal with this spiritual lockjaw. Now, here's the thing. Jesus promised in Luke 21:15. He said, "For I will give you the right words and such wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to reply." You see, we've got the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. And he wants to shine, and he wants to cause the world to see our good works, as Matthew 5 says, and move them to a place of glorifying God because of our life and because of how we share the word of God. Now, also understand, there's great reward for those who are persecuted for sharing the gospel. You see, just because someone rejects you doesn't mean that God's not going to bless you. Amen. In fact, I say this. This is not in your notes. I say there's two kinds of people in the world. People who are searching for him are kind of yes people, and then no people. Have you ever met a no person? You try to shine and share, and they say, nope, don't want any part of it. And then you go, oh, it's a no person. But let me tell you, there's a lot of yes people. Any good salesman will tell you, you're going to have to work through 8 or 10 clients to get a yes person, right? They just tell you, you're going to be told no a few times before somebody will say yes. But I'm telling you, there's yes people out there. People who don't want to go to hell. People who want to get the monkey off their back. People who do want to be born again. And God will reward us. Amen. Matthew 5 says, "For God will give a great reward for us in heaven when we are rejected or persecuted for Christ, when we stand up for him." So God will reward us. And we're not looking for man's approval. Look here what it says. We don't live to be approved by man, but to be approved by God. So ultimately, when we're winning people to Christ or when we're shining our light, guess what? We're doing what he wants us to do. We're not trying to gain the approval of men. We're trying to gain the approval of God. And if he's called us to be salt and light, guess what? If we'll be salt and light, we will get his approval in our life. And understand something, that's what you want. How many of you want the blessing of God on your life? Amen. Hallelujah. So how are we going to begin to get beyond this? Well, let me give you, you remember the shape, S-H-A-P. Let me give you how to have a good reach. How to really be able to reach someone for Christ. It's kind of an acrostic thing, but look what your notes say in page 3. Once we've learned our shape, we must use it to reach out. Somebody say reach out. Reach out. You see, your shape is to help you fulfill God's mission for your life. In the parable of the talents, Jesus condemned the servant who buried his talent instead of using it for the kingdom. Look what Matthew 5 says, "For the man who uses well what he is given shall be given more, and he shall have an abundance. But for the man who is unfaithful, even what little responsibility he has shall be taken away from him." Wow. So let's talk about having a good reach. The letter R. What do you think the letter R stands for? Oh, somebody got it. Say it out loud. Say resist. resist the temptation to be silent. Have you ever heard someone say, well, I'm just going to be a silent witness? What is that? In a court of law, have you ever seen a witness get up on the witness stand and say, yes, I am a witness, but I'm just going to be silent? There's no such thing. For God has not, look at this, God has not given us a spirit of fear or cowardice, but what? A spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Amen. Even Paul was tempted to be silent. And look what he asked us to pray for him, or asked his Ephesians to pray for him. He said, pray for me too, that I might be able to speak the message boldly. Amen. Remember the first century church when the persecution hit them in Acts chapter 4? They said, don't talk anymore in the name of Jesus. I mean, just outright resistance. Don't talk anymore in the name of Jesus. And they said, well, whether it's right or wrong, you be the judge. But we can't help but share and tell everybody what we've seen and heard. We are witnesses of this, and we can't help it. In fact, they went to the place of prayer, and they said, God, behold their threatenings. And they just began to pray, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them again. The room where they were meeting was shaken, and they all began to speak the word of God with boldness. Tell somebody around you, we got to resist the temptation to be silent. We got to resist that temptation. We got to open our mouths wide. God will give us the words to say. Amen. He really will. He'll speak into your heart. Words of encouragement and words of love and compassion. So resist the temptation to be silent. And the letter E, to how to have a good reach. Anybody want to guess what that one is? Oh, somebody got it. Express your faith in love. That's so important. How many of you know it's out of a heart of love that we express our, share our testimony and share the good news of Jesus Christ? And in fact, 1 Corinthians 13, that says, without love, we're just like a clanging cymbal. In fact, Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, I forget what chapter, it says, we speak the truth in love. Amen. You know, the Bible says that we're to feed his sheep, not beat his sheep. Amen. It's out of love that we share. And there's a vast difference between preaching at and speaking to. We're not anointed to beat people over the head, but to speak to their need. That's a secret ingredient. When you can speak to their need. How many of you know everybody you know has some kind of need? They may not have confessed it to you, but I'm telling you, people have needs, especially people who don't know Christ. They don't have peace, real peace in their heart. They don't have any hope of eternity. They don't have any confidence of eternity. They are without God in this world. They have need. And when we can find, in fact, that's what the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge is all about. And I would encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to use you in the gifts of the Spirit and reach into their need. I have a friend of mine one time was in Walmart checkout line, and the lady was checking him out, and he, all of a sudden he got a word of knowledge about her condition, something going on in her life, and he just spoke right in the checkout line. He said, ma'am, the Spirit of God just spoke to me that you're about to get divorced and something like that, and you've this, that, and you've just, boy, just a word of knowledge, and big tears bubbled up. She started bawling in the checkout line, and he said, and there's people backed up. I saw this happen, and she started bawling. He said, I'm going to pray for you that God would speak to you. And he just spoke a quick prayer over her, and we walked off. I'm going, Shazam. Man. God wants to use us that way. And he will show us the needs of people's life, and we speak to their need in love. Amen. Resist the temptation to be silent. Express your faith to them in love and speak to their need. And then the letter A, always be ready. Always be ready. 1 Peter 3:15, you need to catch this. Be ready at any time to give a quiet and reverent answer to any man who wants a reason for the hope you have within you. Always be ready. That's why early morning prayer is so important. You know, I meet some Christians along the way, you can tell they're not ready. Something else got under their skin before Jesus ever was able to get out. Listen, We get ready every day. God has divine appointments for us every day. Somebody say divine appointments. You see, God's not a God of happenstance. He's a God of divine appointment. He will direct your path and He will lead you. And if we're going to make a difference in the world around us, we're going to have a good reach. We've got to resist the temptation to be silent. We've got to express our love for people through the words and through the way we reach out and minister to the need. And we have to always be ready. Remember this, fill in the blank. There is never a bad time to do something good for God. It's just not a good time. Or it's always a good time to do something good for God. There's never a bad time to do something good for God. Amen. And how many of you know God's not as concerned about your schedule as you are? Right? The letter C in how to have a good reach. Close your talk or your sharing with people with an appeal. In other words, this is the way I say it. If you can, set the hook. I don't know about you, but any fisherman knows that if he gets a bite, he doesn't just want to let the fish swim off. He wants to set the hook and reel him in. Amen? Now, you've got to follow the Spirit of God here, but listen, you never know. You might have someone next to you just shared with. They are yes people. I'll never forget years ago, a man came in my office. He was stone-faced. He had some issues at home, and he wanted to talk to me about his issues at home, and I just basically told him, I said, well, your real issue is you need Christ in your heart. That's where you start. I haven't really nothing to say to you until you give your life to Christ. He said, okay. Didn't look any, I said, well, but you need to understand that, and I'm trying to get him to understand. He said, okay, that's what I'll do. I said, so you do understand me that when you pray a prayer that what you're saying is from this day forward you want to serve Him all the days of your life, and this is not some little prayer you pray to get the monkey off your back, but this is a whole, okay, I'll do that. And we bowed our head, and he prayed his prayer. Never a tear, never a change on his face. I thought, I don't think that worked. I don't think he was serious. From that day forward, he never missed church. Never missed being a Bible study. Faithful giver, servant, helper. How did that happen? Because I gave it. What if I had just said, well, you need to start coming to church. And, you need to be born again. Amen. An appeal is encouraging a response to shared truth. It's an invitation to prayer, either with you or alone. In fact, I would encourage you, when you have time, get online and check out our soul-winning website, areyou100percentsure.com. It's a methodology of leading people to Christ that is so simple, it'll take you 15 minutes to get it down. And you would be shocked at how many people will pray a prayer and ask Christ into their heart. When, after just a couple of questions, you ask them, can you see any reason why you wouldn't want to go to heaven today? No, I don't see any reason why I wouldn't go to heaven. Well, let's pray together. Okay. Go there and look at that and study that a little bit. It will help you close the deal. We do outreaches from time to time. Are you 100% sure outreaches at the fair and different places? You'd just be shocked at how many people just look and say, yeah, I'll pray that prayer. And you think, well, they weren't serious. Well, I didn't think the guy in my office was serious either. How many of you know God's the one who figures it all out? We're just to be salt and light and influence, right? Amen. Hallelujah. Some people try to do God's job. It's not your job to save people. It's your job to share and love and care and reach out to them and ask them if they would like to pray. It's God's job to save them. We don't clean them either. He cleans them up. In fact, you don't clean a fish before you catch it. Some people think you got to clean them up before you can get them in. No, you get them in and God will clean them up. Amen. Some of us still in that process. Hallelujah. In fact, all of us are. And then the letter H, to have a good reach. Help them into a local church. If at all possible. I know sometimes it's not possible, but if at all possible, encourage them to find a church home. And if they live in this area, I know a good one. right? It's not just our responsibility to win people to Christ, but to see to it, if at all possible, they find a church home. Amen? Everybody say home. Wow. When these simple reach steps are followed, you will grow in your ability to influence others for Christ. In doing so, you will be fulfilling your purpose and destiny on earth. And could I just say to you, that there's nothing more fulfilling. Listen to me. There's nothing more fulfilling in life than to be used by God to point the way for someone to come home to Christ. I'll never forget one of my first ministry opportunities. We're in a little boys' home down in Central Texas somewhere. Our church youth group went. And I was the special... I was the worship leader, and there's about 100 young guys in this boy's home, and we're doing choir. And during the worship, I just said a couple of three or four words of invitation before the speaker ever spoke. I was not giving an invitation. I just shared a couple of, I mean, it was like the Holy Ghost just moved upon those little boys. And I looked out there and they all started crying. Amen. From the front to the back. Came under the conviction of God. And I went, oh my gosh, what's going on? And in a moment I realized, these kids are under conviction. I mean, I'm just... And so we said a prayer and they all came rushing to the front, weeping and crying and asking God into their heart. I'm telling you, there's nothing more fulfilling than to be used by God to win someone to Christ. You need to understand that. It's like you want to talk about something addictive. Seeing people touched by God, amen. So, glory to God. Now, what the Bible says about the power, let's do it again. You did pretty good with reach. Let's do power. The power of your testimony. And you have a testimony. There's nothing stronger than a personal testimony. Eyewitnesses, if you will, people who have experience. And you don't have to be a theologian to be able to testify. It basically, the Greek is a witness, one who has seen something. That's what the disciples said in Acts 4 when they were persecuted. He said, we can't but speak the things which we've seen and heard. We're witnesses. Amen. And preaching's different than a testimony. Preaching is objectively declaring a truth. But a personal testimony springs from the speaker's personal experience. And let me just ask you tonight, have you had an experience with God? You have a testimony. Amen? Have you been touched by God? You have a testimony. And listen to this, sharing your testimony is a part of your life mission. Amen? It's a part of your life mission. So let me give you these five power truths you need to know about your testimony to help you be able to testify and to be able to share the story that God has given you. You all have a story. Amen. So here's some principles to help you. People, the letter P, will listen to a personal testimony. They really will. Now, if you whip out your Bible and start trying to preach to them, they may not listen. But Jesus said, you go be my witnesses. In other words, just be a witness of what you've seen and what you've heard, and people will listen to a personal testimony. And it says this, when they saw the complete assurance of Peter and John, who were in their view uneducated and untrained men, they were staggered, recognizing them as men who had what? Been with Jesus. It wasn't their education. It wasn't their Bible school training. It was the power of a changed life. The testimony of a changed life. It's not the college knowledge. Now, I thank God for college knowledge. But college knowledge holds no candle to personal testimony. Amen. The letter O in the power truths about your testimony. Overcoming Satan is the result of a testimony. What do you mean? Well, Revelation 12, 11. And they defeated him. This is a prophetic insight about the church. They defeated him, speaking of the devil, because of the blood of the Lamb and because of their what? Their testimony. The power of their testimony. That's a good combo. The blood of Christ, the cross of Christ, the power of Christ's redemptive truth and act in our life, and then our capacity to testify to that power that has operated in and through our life overcomes the devil in your life and in peoples around you. Amen. Wow. The letter W in a power, these power truths. Oh, somebody fill that in. What? When all else fails, share your testimony. Now, remember that people can't argue with a personal testimony. They can't tell you, no, that didn't happen to you. Oh, yes, it did. Remember in John chapter 9, the sinner who was blind and Jesus healed him, the religious people were trying to quiz him and trying to pressure him. He said, I don't know whether, speaking of Jesus, whether he's a sinner. They were trying to get this young man who had been healed to say Jesus was a sinner. He said, I couldn't tell you that, but I can tell you this. I once was blind, but now I see. You can't argue with that. That's my testimony. Amen. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Amen. This young man was no preacher, theologian, but he had a testimony of the healing power of God in his life. In fact, the Gospels are just a record book of what Jesus said and did, but are also the testimonies of his disciples. Just testimonies of what Jesus had did in and through their lives. Amen. Hallelujah. And whatever God has done in your life, guess what? It's grounds for a testimony. That's an opportunity to share. Let me ask you this. Anybody ever been forgiven of sin? Woo, that's a testimony. Anyone ever been healed in your body? There's a testimony. Anyone had God do a miracle in your family? Ooh, there's a testimony. Anybody ever had peace in the middle of the storm? Ooh, there's a testimony. There's all kinds of testimony. Life experience. Amen. The Gospels. And we can move forward a couple there. Here we go. The letter R. Oh, we did experience. No, we skipped it. Did we do experience? Yeah, here we go. The letter E. Experience with God is the prerequisite for a personal testimony. Amen. We've got to have a real experience with God. And the Gospels are only a record book of what Jesus said and did, but also the testimonies of the disciples. And then whatever God has done in your life is grounds for a testimony. Amen. Sorry about I about ran over the letter E. But let's get to R, rehearsing. God's blessings on your life is the essence of a testimony. Rehearsing God's blessings in your life. Amen. Everyone say, the Lord is good. Now, here's a great example David did in Psalm 40. And let's see what the benefit of this rehearsing of the blessings of God in his life. Here's his testimony. I waited patiently for the Lord to help me. And he turned to me and he heard my cry. And he lifted me up out of a pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire that should be. He set my feet on a solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he has done and be astounded, and they will put their trust in the Lord. Did you catch that? Look how David itemizes his testimony. What God did for him. He heard, he lifted, he said, he steadied, he gave. And what was the result of that testimony? It was influence in people's life. People heard and saw, and they put their trust in the Lord. I believe God will do the same for us. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, there's two ways every believer shares their testimony. Here we go. The first one, we share our testimony verbally, of course. We speak the word of the Lord. In fact, the Bible teaches that without a preacher, that really means a declarer, a testifier, the lost cannot be saved. Did you know that? In fact, look in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. It says, now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. When they heard the proclaiming, the preaching of the word of God, they were cut to the heart. And so there's power in the spoken word of God. Amen. Especially when you're testifying to the good works of God in your life. Now, look at this. God is with us when we verbally testify and will empower our testimony. Just like what I shared a few moments ago, all of a sudden God's power came upon us. Came upon me. God will do the same for you. Amen. Wow. Luke 21, but it will turn out for you for an occasion for testimony. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. So we share with our words and with the testimony of a life that's been transformed. But number two, and equally as important, we share our testimony by our works. By what happens after we are born again. By the lifestyle that we now lead. And there's that Matthew 5 that talks about the salt of the earth, the light of the world. What does it say? He says, let your good deeds, that is your works, shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. You know, works won't get you to heaven. Did you know that? You can't work hard enough to get to heaven, right? But what do works do? We're saved by grace, that is unearned or unmerited favor, through the finished work of Christ. Yet works, here we go, fill it in, testify and bring glory to God. When your life changes and you begin to serve Him. In fact, what does Ephesians 2:10 say? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Why does He want us to walk in them? Because that lifestyle change that we make, the Bible says the world, Matthew 5, will see that and give glory to God for the changed life. Amen. In fact, James 2, verse 18, I can't see your faith if you don't have good deeds, but I will show you my faith through my good deeds. Amen. Now, based on Jesus' words, we know that works, number one, are visible to the casual observer. Matthew 5, as I've already read, they'll see your good works. Number two, they bring glory to God. John 15:8, my true disciples produce much fruit. This brings what? Great glory to my Father. How many of you want to bring great glory to God? We shine our light. We share the gospel, not just by what we say, but what we do. It brings great glory to God. And number three, we know that works point to the reality of God in our lives. Amen. There's the woman in Joppa named Tabitha. She was always doing kind things for others and helping the poor. And that's the reality of God in our lives. Hey, you know what? The reality of God in your life is made manifest through your good works. Not just what you say. Not just church attendance. But how you live your life. Amen. Wow. And as green grass is the result of a well-watered lawn, so good works testify of a living faith. You're not saved by your works, but it's the evidence of your faith. Is a life transformed? And the work therein and the service therein that follows because of what Christ has done in your life. Amen. Now, quickly, let's move quickly. There's three ingredients of a powerful testimony, and here they are. Number one, a powerful and effective testimony gives general information without dwelling on explicit gory details. Have you ever heard those kind of testimonies? Man, you know, 20 minutes of telling how bad life was, almost like they're enjoying reliving it. No, we don't want to hear the gory details. You can turn that off, okay? We just want to know the general information about the past without dwelling on the gory details. And in fact, Paul's testimony to King Agrippa is a great example. And you remember, Paul was a persecutor of the church. However, there's some very real gory details about his past. But look, this is all he said. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison. And he went on. He didn't give the gory details. He didn't dwell there. Hey, just the general information. And then, and fill in this blank, explicit gory details can actually distract the listeners from hearing your main point, which is what Jesus did for you. See, that's the point. And that's what number two is all about. The intervention of Jesus Christ into your life is the central theme of any testimony. That's where God is glorified. Yes, this is the way I was, but here's what Christ has done for me. Amen. That's the theme. The theme is not how bad life was before Christ. It's how good life is after Christ. Are you with me? Say amen. Hallelujah. In Acts chapter 26, when Paul's testifying, he said, "At midday I saw a light from the sky, far brighter than the sun, blazing about me, and I heard a voice saying to me in Hebrew, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" Notice how the climax of Paul's testimony is the appearance of Jesus into his life and how it changed him. That ought to be the primary point of every testimony. What Christ has done for me. Amen. And then the third part of a good testimony is Scripture was used to support and validate his personal testimony. And, you know, without becoming, you know, overloading people with massive amounts of Scripture that they may or may not understand, our testimony needs to be seasoned with the Word of God. Amen. Just like a good steak is seasoned to add flavor, your testimony should be seasoned, pardon me, with Scripture. Amen. It's good to know the Word of God, to be able to validate what Christ has done for you through the reading of the Word of God and the seasoning of our testimony with Scripture. Because Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful." Amen. "And sharper than any two-edged sword." Quickly, I want to follow through this little quick outline. This is from David Shibley. Pardon me. Top 10 reasons to fulfill the mission of God for your life, or the mission of the Great Commission. Write them down. We're going to move through them quickly, and we won't look at all these passages of Scripture. Number one, Jesus is worthy. Jesus is worthy to be known, loved, and obeyed and worshiped by every tribe, people, and nation. Amen. Everyone say, Jesus is worthy. Number two, the second reason to fulfill the mission of the Great Commission in our life, the Father is longing. God longs to bring rebellious humanity into his loving embrace. In fact, Peter says this, "The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The third reason we should fulfill the Great Commission or the mission of the Great Commission is because the Spirit is moving. There's a worldwide move of God's Spirit that is extending the church more rapidly than ever before. Amen. Number four, the harvest is ripe. You'd be surprised how many yes people there are out there today. Around the world, more people are committing their lives to Christ, to Jesus Christ, than ever before in history. John 4, "Lift up your eyes. The fields are white unto harvest." The fifth reason we ought to fulfill the mission of the Great Commission in our life is because people are lost. Without Jesus Christ, people are spiritually lost and headed for an eternity without God and without hope. Number six, because the nations are deserving. The nations are deserving. The most basic of all human rights is the right to hear the gospel, said Oswald J. Smith. And he issued this challenge, "Why should anyone hear the gospel twice until everyone has heard it once?" Number seven, because the church is commissioned. That's what we're talking about tonight. Jesus has commissioned us to preach the gospel to every person and make disciples of all peoples. Number eight, the eighth reason we are to fulfill the mission of the Great Commission in our life is because we must give an account. At the judgment seat of Christ, we will give an account for our stewardship in these days of great evangelistic opportunity. Did you know we'll stand before him and give an account of how we lived our life on planet Earth? It's not to see whether we get into heaven or not. It's to see whether we'll be rewarded or not. Number nine, the reason we fulfill the mission of the Great Commission is because of the promises of God. God has promised that one day the Great Commission will become the great fulfillment. In fact, Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." Wow. And number 10, because we have a destiny. God wants to use you as a catalyst for the fulfilling of the Great Commission. Amen. Look what Jesus said in Mark 8:38 as we close. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my works in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed of when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. You see, we have a mission to accomplish. And may it be that when we come to the close of our life that we hear these words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Mission accomplished." You know, one of my big fears when I get to the close of my life and I stand before God, I say, "Look what I did for you." And he said, "Yeah, but I had this to do for you, for me." We want to fulfill his purpose in our life. Amen. And that is to shine the light of the love of God to all the world. Let's begin right here in Beaumont, Texas. Let's begin right here in the morning, shining our light, sharing the love of God, targeting the lost people with the love of God, asking God to bring you face to face with yes people, people who have needs in their life that you can prophetically speak into, encourage, shine the light of Jesus into their life, make a difference in their life. You know, as we close tonight, there's our Church on the Rock North missions commitment. I would encourage you to read that over. It says, "I will, to the best of my ability, faithfully share God's love with those that God brings into my path. I will share with them verbally as well as with my lifestyle the good news of Jesus Christ and his power to forgive sin. I will pray for those around me, both friend and foe, that the light of God's word would shine in their hearts, that the Holy Spirit would lovingly convict them of sin and draw them to a place of repentance and restoration with God. I commit to always live my life with the understanding that I am an ambassador to this world and will make every effort to stay focused on my true purpose of glorifying God, becoming more like Christ, and sharing his love with the lost and the dying world." Wow. So tonight as we close, let's stand together. I'm going to pray for you that God would...